And you can catch me in one of two places at County Market. I'm either off on one side, shaking hands with the person, being a chatty Kathy, showing them that I'm nice, or I'm hiding off in the corner with my mask up. It's one of two things. And I can joke about this now. I really can. But there was a time in my life, there was a long period of time in my life where these things really affected me on a deep and personal and negative level. So that's why I'm excited about our talk today. My question for you is, has anyone in your life ever said something about you? Or have you ever had an unfair, or like Sen said, an unflattering reputation precede you? And if so, how'd that feel? How did that affect what you thought to be, what you believe to be true of yourself and the impact that you want to have on the world? I mean, I don't know if those words that someone else said were in regards to where you're from or how you look. Maybe it's something you said or a mistake that you made that your friends won't let you live down. And I'm not just talking about those little nicknames that we pick up over time, all in good fun. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those words that hang over us, that we remember for life, because they've made us question our own worth and our own belonging. And they've even made other people, you know, have passed judgments on us before we've even had the chance to defend ourselves. And if you've ever experienced that, then you know it can be debilitating. And I think the danger with words like that is that if we're not careful, they can begin to sink in. You know, we can start to believe that some of those things that are being said about us might be a little true. And then when that happens, everything gets affected. Our confidence, our friendships, who we choose as friends, and ultimately the trajectory of where we're going, right? Where we're going in life and who we're becoming. All of it gets affected. But I have great news for you today, and that is that God has a lot to say about this exact topic. I have great news for anyone who's felt like they've been stuck under some sort of label or reputation that they're not ever going to live out. And it actually ties in perfectly with what we've already been talking about. So our December message series is called Unexpected, and for good reason. So before I dive in, I'm going to give you a quick recap of the last couple weeks. So week one, in case you missed, we talked about baby Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And at that time, there was a guy named King Herod who was reigning, and he did not like the idea of a king being born. He was very intimidated by Jesus. So he told the wise men, hey, why don't you go find out this kid's exact location so that I can go worship him too? And of course, we know that was not his actual intention. The wise men were rerouted, so they avoided Herod altogether, and in the process, Jesus was spared. And so Sten talked about how the detours in our lives, or like when we're feeling like we've kind of been rerouted, that can actually be God's defense in our lives against things that we don't even know about or see coming. Week two, we talked about how Jesus and his parents fled to Egypt, this foreign land, and basically hid there from all that was going on. And that's why it was said that Jesus would be called out of Egypt, such an unlikely place. And so we talked about how it doesn't matter where you're at in your life. It doesn't matter what has or hasn't happened that you thought would have happened by now. You're always in God's jurisdiction. And so he can and will call us out of the most unlikely places. And that brings us to today. So where I'm about to pick up, Joseph has just been told in a dream, hey, King Herod's dead. You can come home. Great news. So they're packing up. They're heading back to their homeland of Israel. There's just one problem. King Herod is dead, but now his son Archelaus is in charge. And my guess is that guy is equally intimidated by Jesus. So Joseph, in yet another dream, is told, hey, we're actually going to have you go north, up to Galilee, to avoid all this. And I don't think that was the original plan. But if you'd like to follow along, we're going to pick up in Matthew 2:23. It says, so the family, as in Jesus' family, went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, that he, as in Jesus, will be called a Nazarene. I have to laugh when I hear the term Nazarene because it kind of reminds me of Hudsonite. It's a goofy name. And I don't know if you know this, but growing up here, it actually wasn't like a great thing to be called a Hudsonite. We would frequently get made fun of by the Minnesota kids for being from Wisconsin and for being associated with farming. No offense to farmers, But that was what they said. And it didn't help that our town was smaller then and our sports teams weren't all that great. I mean, our football team, which my dear husband played for, just never won. Sorry, Mike. And, you know, fast forward a few years, and now we have arrived. Hudson has a Starbucks. We have a Target. We are much bigger than we were, and our sports teams pretty much dominate everything. And so now it's cool to be a Hudsonite. But my point is, regardless of if it's a good thing or a bad thing, if you live here, you're a Hudsonite. You can't get around it. It is what it is. So Nazarene, back in Jesus's time, I think, was pretty comparable with being a Hudsonite for me growing up in that it was not cool. So Nazarenes were known as being old country bumpkins. They had a population of 500. It was said that no respectable person or thing had ever come out of that region. So when people heard Jesus was a Nazarene, they were floored. And it immediately impacted what they thought of him. So 25 years ago, I never would have guessed that Hudson would slowly become one of the fastest growing cities in the country. And 2,000 years ago, no one would have expected a Nazarene to be the savior of the world. Not even his. So these disciples of his that would learn from him and love him and drop everything about their lives to follow him, even they were unconvinced at times because of this reputation that preceded Jesus. I want to show you an example of this. It's in John 1:43, if you want to follow along. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "Hey, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Okay, so Philip is pumped. They finally found this Jesus guy that they've been waiting forever for. And he can't wait to introduce him to his friend, Nathanael. But before he even gets to make the introduction, I want you to notice Nathanael's response. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" At this point, I'm guessing that Nathanael maybe hasn't even seen Jesus. I don't know. Maybe hasn't had a conversation with the guy, and yet he's judging him solely based off of where Jesus is from. So unfair, right? And I feel like, sadly, all of us have been through something like this. I mean, I want you to think about your own life for a second, your own upbringing. Like, have you ever been told that you were a troublemaker growing up, or was there something that someone said you weren't measuring up in that you're still working so hard to measure up in today because you know that that was something someone said about you when you were younger? Or has something happened in your life that gave you the label of victim? I have a friend whose mom used to tell her she was selfish. And so to this day, it affects how she feels and how she makes decisions because that's the label she carried. I have a lot of adult friends whose siblings were wild and boisterous growing up, and by the time they came along, the only label left to carry was invisible. I think a nonverbal label that a lot of us give ourselves whenever we're not invited to something, or maybe when we don't feel like we quite belong, is that we're in some way like a misfit. I've carried that one. Maybe you look in the mirror and you give yourself the label overweight. Or maybe, and this is a lot of people, I think, maybe no amount of success at work will ever cut it because you've given yourself the label never enough. Maybe your name is undeserving or boring, divorced, broken, defeated. I could go on and on and on and on. And my point is that I think that at some point in our lives, every single one of us has struggled to overcome a label of some sort. And the labels themselves aren't the problem. It's actually our reaction to these labels. I think there are two that are very common that I want to touch on really quickly. So when we're given a label, I think one of our first responses, and this is accidental on our part, is that we can become our label. Let's go back to the misfit example. So say you're told or you believe that you're a misfit for long enough. Maybe you start to think, gosh, maybe I am weird. Maybe I am different from other people. Well, then it becomes exhausting to be with other people because you're constantly striving to be something that you're not. You're aware of this, right? And so then it gets exhausting, and so you distance yourself. And lo and behold, over time, you have less friends, and you begin to resemble a misfit. My husband has always been a health nut. From day one, he gets the salad or the pasta, and I stare at him across the table wondering, how on earth can this man resist? And he tells me it's easy. Those things don't taste good. The carbs and the sweets, they don't taste good. And of course, I argue, because that's what I do. It's not that they don't taste good. It's that you've been telling yourself that these are bad for you for so long that you actually believe that they taste bad too. And it doesn't matter what's true or not, because what he believes is true is what's affecting how he lives his life. And in the world of psychology, this is a real thing. It's the power of suggestion. If you tell yourself something long enough, it's going to become your truth. And so that's what I think our first response to labels is. The other response that we often have is the opposite. We're not becoming our label. We're working very hard to bury that label. So I shared with you that I had a hard time in high school socially, and I think it was because I had taken on a bit of that misfit. Well, at a certain point in time, as I grew older, I realized, well, that's a lie. I'm not going to carry that one around with me anymore. However, I spent a good deal of my 20s overcompensating as a people pleaser to try to get as far away from that label as I could. I ran way too far in the other direction. And so whether it is that we're busy becoming our label or we're busy burying our labels, neither of those is good. Because in neither of those situations are we just being who God created us to be. Those are distracting us from doing that. And it's easy to do. I mean, let's go back to the example of Jesus and Nathanael. If I were Jesus in that scenario and someone was judging me, I could think of a couple easy reactions that I would be tempted to have. Maybe, hey, this guy is judging me and he hasn't even met me yet. I'm going to go ahead and avoid this guy for the rest of eternity. That might be one of my responses. Another one might be, you're making fun of me because of where I'm from? Have you seen your beard? You know, like so many things that I could say in a moment like that. Third response might be, gosh, maybe if he doesn't believe in me, then I shouldn't believe in me. And I heard God wrong, so I should probably just shrink down. And that one's self-pity. And all these reactions are so human and so easy to make. I mean, they're easy to have. And I'm just so grateful that Jesus didn't have any of those. He was fully God, but he was also fully human. And so I tell myself all the time, it probably would have been really easy for him to let what these people were saying about him get to him and affect his confidence and ultimately his mission. But he didn't. He didn't even give them the satisfaction of addressing the misconceptions that were being said about him. He just forged ahead with what he knew he was supposed to do. And I'm so grateful that God includes this in the Bible and that he uses people like Jesus, because I think there's a point that he's trying to make that he wants all of us to be in on. And that point is that God is not limited by labels. And I'm going to take it a step further. Not only is he not limited by labels, he leverages them. This is the good news today. God leverages labels. He loves to use people that we don't expect to do things we could never imagine. There were a million reasons why Jesus was not king material in his time. Pick from the list. I mean, how he dressed, where he was from, how he talked, how his mother conceived him. I mean, the kind of animal he rode in on, all the things. I mean, just an unlikely guy. And I love that about God. He loves to use people that it doesn't follow along with human expectation, you know? And there's so many more examples of this. Jesus is probably the biggest example of this, but there are more. Paul was known as a Christian slayer. I mean, he hunted Christians down and he took them out. And that was what he did. That was what he was known for. And God said, I'm going to use that guy. Not this guy over here. I'm going to use that guy to pioneer a lot of the early churches and to write a good chunk of the New Testament. Or you could take lowly Rahab, the prostitute, who had every reason to hide under a rock and doubt whether or not God would actually want to use her for anything. I think that's how I would have felt if I were her. But instead, out of blind faith, she decides to help God's people take over her own city. And in doing so, she saves the lives of her entire extended family and goes down in history as a hero. Rahab the prostitute. Last example is King David. We've all heard of King David. David and Goliath. David who wrote most of the Psalms. David the adulterer. He committed adultery and he had the woman's husband killed. Made big, real mistakes. And yet he enjoyed such a good, intimate, special relationship with God that he was known as the apple of God's eye. All these people and all these examples just go to show what it is that I'm trying to say today, and that is that it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what labels we've been given. God still wants to know us, and he still wants to love us, and he even wants to empower us to do great big things. A sweet friend of mine from my past, actually, she's a friend of this church. She's a friend of Midcurrents, passed away recently. And so I was going through her Facebook album, looking at her pictures, and looking at her happy memories. And I shouldn't be surprised by this, because it's right in line with the kind of woman that she was. But I came across a picture of her that she had, not of her, but it was a picture that she had that was a list of declarations. And it fits so perfectly with what we're talking about today that I knew I was supposed to share it with you. So if you take away nothing else today, then listen to this and let these sink in. Her picture said, "You aren't the mistakes you've made. You aren't the labels that have been put on you. You aren't the lies the enemy has tried to sell you. You are who God says you are. You're a child of God. You are the apple of God's eye. You're sought after. You're more than a conqueror. You're a new creation in Christ. And one more thing, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." I've got to tell you something, and that is that God has taken the person that I was, taken that girl, and turned her completely upside down. And not only did he do that, he took every mistake I made along the way and every label that was ever thrown at me, and he used them so that I can clearly communicate with people who might be in the same position that I was in not that long ago. Do you see that? He's using the good and the bad in my life for his advantage. And if he's willing to do that for me, I know he's willing to do that for all of us. He can't wait to break in and free us from striving to be something that we're not or someone that we're not. And he can't wait to free us from the imprisonment that we feel from words being spoken over us. Imagine how it would feel to walk into a room of people, a room just like this, and to feel nothing except for confidence and peace in our hearts because of who God says we are and because of our trust in his plan for our lives. That's the identity God has waiting for you and for me. Being his is the only label that matters. And the best news of all is that we can start living that out right here, right now, today. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you for every person that is here in this room today and everyone who is watching online. Right now, we just want to pray over every word, every label, every insult, and every lie that has ever been spoken over each person here. We pray that we would see ourselves as you see us, and we ask that we would have confidence to live our lives without striving or distraction because of our trust in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. Haley, thanks so much for sharing with us today. And I hope that's good news for you. I don't know what reputation it is that you've earned. I'm guessing it's not Nazarene, but it very well may be something similar that a whole lot of other people in your life felt like what good could come from wherever you were or whoever you are or whatever people have assumed that you would be. And so I hope today that you know this year, this Christmas, right, heading into the new year when we all want to be a better version of ourselves. I hope you know that God is not limited by where you're from or who people think you are or what it is that you've told yourself or convinced yourself or maybe even lied to yourself about who it is that you are. I hope you know that God throughout history loves to use unlikely people, as Haley said, to do things that we never even imagined, that our friends and neighbors and family maybe never even imagined. And so I hope and pray that we would embrace more of who it is that we are, allow God to use us, and I really believe the coming year could be the best year yet. So thanks, Haley, so much for sharing with us today. I hope that we will see so many of you right back here in this place. We'll also be right back online as well at 4 and 6 p.m., just a few days from now for our Christmas Eve service. I really hope that you're planning to make that a part of your week and a part of your evening. We're looking forward to packing this place out with so many people walking through these doors. We hope you'd be a part of it as well. One final note that we want to make sure that you are aware of. December 26th, just the day after Christmas, we are going to be taking a break and pressing pause and not even holding services here at Camp St. Croix that Sunday. Thursday, 12:23, Christmas Eve, it's going to take our whole crew. We have upwards of 80-some volunteers that make this place go, setting up, tearing down, hauling trailers, watching kids, serving coffee, doing the whole deal. And we want to, say a huge thanks to them by not making that whole crew of people do this whole thing just 2 or 3 days later, the day after Christmas. So we just decided, you know what, let's press pause, let's take a break that Sunday, say thanks to them, and give all of you, all of us, a chance to enjoy the day after Christmas with our friends and our family. So we'll make sure to get the word out, but plan to be here for Christmas Eve, and following that really special and memorable night here, we will see you again in the new year on January 2nd, 2022, as we begin a brand new series. With that, I hope you have a great rest of your afternoon, and we will see you again for Christmas Eve at Midcurrent. God bless you.